Holy God, we thank you for the gifts that have been given, God, and we pray for a time that all your people have enough, that there is no more need to talk about missions and justice, that there is peace and plenty. God, until that time, we ask that these gifts would be used to further that work. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen. So today, we have a guest preacher with us. Reverend Tom Heaton serves at the conference as the Director of Missions and Justice. And so in his work is helping churches resource themselves in all things missions and justice. Before Tom took that position, he actually was the director of Mission Guatemala, and I believe when you spoke here before, you were probably still in that role. Tom lived in Guatemala for 10 years while he served in that mission, and so, starting a series on missions, we thought it would be great to welcome him back. So would you please offer him a warm welcome?
Good morning. I'm excited to be here this morning and to share with you just a little bit. I have spent the last decade or so living and working in Guatemala in Central America, one of the poorest places in this hemisphere. So I'm delighted to be here to kick off your mission series that you're doing here as a church. Even more delighted to do that as Adrian travels on mission herself to be in Sierra Leone with Operation Classroom. I serve on the board of directors for Operation Classroom with Karen Gould from this church. And so it's just exciting to see how this connects and comes together and to be able to be here with you all today. As I was working on what passage of scripture I'd like to use this morning, one that it just is probably most familiar to all of us is the story of the Good Samaritan. It's probably one of the best known scripture passages in the Bible, maybe next to Noah's Ark. That's one that an awful lot of people know as well. The term Good Samaritan has made its way into our vocabulary. We talk about people being Good Samaritans. I know that phrase is probably used by a lot of folks that don't even realize it's from a Bible passage. We have Good Samaritan laws that allow people to help each other. So let's take a look at that passage this morning. And what I'd like to do is to read it for you, to share it with you, and then go back and unpack it just a little bit in a way that maybe you haven't exactly heard it before. So just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. You shall love God with everything that you have, everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved to pity. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, and then he put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is a really rich and wonderful story. In many ways, I think it could possibly be the perfect short story. In just 12 or 13 verses, we have conflict, we have resolution, we have scene changes. It takes place in an exotic setting. In many ways, it's the perfect short story. But unless you understand and hear the story through the ears of the teacher of the law, of the lawyer, trying to trick Jesus, you don't exactly hear it to its fullest. So let me go through the scripture passage for you one more time now, and let's hear it as the teacher of the law, as the lawyer, would hear that story. So we know, it goes on a lot, but a teacher of the law or a lawyer stands up and asks Jesus this question. He says, Jesus, he's trying to trick him. He says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, you're an expert in the law. What is it you think you have to do? Why are you asking me? You're supposed to be the expert in the law. And he says, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. In other words, love God with everything that you are, your entire being, everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good job. Good job. You did it. You've answered correctly. If you do all these things, you will live. You will have eternal life. But the lawyer wants to justify himself is the word there. The lawyer wants to seem like holy and holy and holy and say, ha-ha, yes. Yes, let me ask you one further question, though, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, being Jesus, never gives a direct answer to a question, but he sees it as an opportunity to tell a wonderful story. And here's the point where you have to hear this story through the ears of the lawyer who's trying to catch Jesus up and trick him. Jesus begins to tell this story, and he says, a man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, the expert in the law says, yeah. That's what he's thinking to himself. Yeah, of course. No fool walks by themselves down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I mean, what did he expect to happen? He was going to be robbed. You see, Jerusalem is at 2,300 feet elevation. Jericho is at 1,300 feet below sea level. And it's maybe a 10 to 15 mile journey on a very twisty, steep road. And thieves were known to be along that road, and they would always look for the person traveling alone. If you walked down that road, you went down that road with a group of people. You never did it by yourself. And the lawyer's saying, well, yeah, of course he was robbed. Of course he was beaten. What's the point you're trying to make here, Jesus? I don't get it. It would be kind of like us saying, there was this man who was on the south side of Chicago in the middle of the night in a gang-ridden neighborhood and decided that he would walk down a dark alley all by himself, and then he was beaten and robbed. Well, of course he was. That's just not a smart thing to do. Jesus goes on to telling the story, and he says, well, there was this priest going down the road, and he saw the man laying there half dead alongside the road, but he just decided he was going to pass by on the other side. And there was also a Levite that was doing the same thing, traveling up the road to Jerusalem, and he saw the man, and he too decided to pass by on the other side. And the lawyer's saying, well, of course they did. What is the point you're trying to make? You see, the priest was most likely traveling up the road to Jerusalem to be able to have that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to serve in the temple. And he saw this man who has been described as half-dead laying alongside of the road. And the expert in the law, the lawyer, knew that if the priest stopped and touched this man to see if he was dead or alive, he would become unclean. And according to Jewish law, if you were an unclean priest, if you had touched a dead body, you would have to go through a 7-day cleaning and cleansing ritual that surely would have caused him to miss that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. And the Levite was a worship leader. He was from the tribe of Levi, and in the same reason, he would have passed by and not had a thing to do with that man laying alongside of the road. He was probably going for that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to Jerusalem to share in worship and to lead it for that one time. And then Jesus does something amazing. He introduces into the story a man that we know as the Samaritan. And he says that a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Now, the expert in the law, the good Jewish lawyer at this point, is beginning to seethe. He's beginning to get terribly angry. You see, Samaritans were not liked by the Jewish people. They were Jews that had married into relationships with Canaanites, and they weren't considered pure Jews. They weren't allowed to worship at the temple. They had to form and build their own temples. They were just so totally and utterly despised by the Jewish people. It would kind of be telling like your diehard Colts Blue Crew fan the story of the good New England Patriot. You know, the story of the good quarterback for New England. I mean, it was just, oh, I can't even begin to tell you how frustrated and angry the lawyer must be as he hears the word Samaritan. But the Samaritan takes care of the man. The story goes on to tell us that he puts the man on his animal and he brings him to the inn and he takes care of him. And then the next day he takes out 2 denarii. That's roughly 2 days of earnings from work. So he takes out 2 days of earnings for your normal worker and passes it on to the innkeeper. And he says, you take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever it is more that you spend. And then Jesus looks at the lawyer, and he says, now which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the lawyer is so seething and so frustrated and so angry at this point, he can't even utter the words, the Samaritan. He simply utters the words, the one who showed him mercy. There's a side of me that wonders at this point, is there a long pause before Jesus says his next words? Does Jesus grin a little bit? Does he kind of rub his chin and maybe look at his disciples who are standing nearby? But ultimately, Jesus gets in the last word, and make no mistake about it, this is a jab coming from Jesus to the expert in the law. He says, go and do likewise. It's a rich story. There's so much that goes on in the story that sometimes if we don't pause and analyze it in this way, we miss out on all that is happening. There's a few things I'd like to share from you this story as you begin your mission time together as a church and exploring what it means to be missional and to be in mission and service together. One of these things, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, that makes this story so rich in a way that we can identify with it is because if we're honest with ourselves, we could probably identify with every single character in this story at some point in time in our lives. Let me focus on some of just the main characters. First off, there are the thieves. The thieves that hit the man up along the side of the road. The thieves have what I refer to as a what is yours is mine philosophy. And if I have to be honest, I have had that approach to life on many times. A lot of times it's been with employers. You know, it's like, I've done all this extra work for you. I deserve to be able to take this extra long lunch hour and this extra long period of time without asking permission. Or these extra things here that belong to you, I think I probably deserve them, so I'm going to go ahead and take them with me. There are the priest and the Levite, the really holy people, and they sort of have this attitude of what is mine is mine. What is mine is mine. I'm not going to give it to you, and I'm not going to share it with you. This is my opportunity to do this, and although you may be in need, I may never get this opportunity again. So I'm going to pass you along right now. And I hope more often than not I've been the Samaritan. And the Samaritan's philosophy on life is what is mine is yours. Whatever I have that you may need, I will share it with you. You see, the Samaritan understood, the character in the story understood that your neighbor is not the person who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is not your friend. Your neighbor is not someone who lives down the street or someone that you work with in your cubicle next door at work, but your neighbor is anybody who crosses your path. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, what Jesus is saying is the children's sermon so beautifully told us is love the whole world. Love everybody as you would care for yourself. When you see someone in need, stop and help them. Stop to make a difference in their life. And so your neighbor is anyone who crosses your path. Probably most significantly, I'd like you to take away from the story this morning is this. Love is best shown whenever you engage one-on-one with people and help meet their needs. Just as the Samaritan stopped alongside the road and engaged with that person lying there who needed help, and he needed someone to love and care for him at that moment. Otherwise, he might have actually ended up dying alongside the road. Now, I know for many of you here this morning, engaging one-on-one with people that are different than you, engaging one-on-one with people who are in true need can be very uncomfortable. I know that. Remember, I'm the guy who lived 10 years in Guatemala in a culture that was far different than mine, with some of the poorest people in this hemisphere. And I will tell you, as I started on that journey, it was not easy stepping out of my comfort zone of North America, Indiana, into one of the poorest places in the world and realizing that I knew children who had no shoes, I knew families who had no food, and to try to begin to engage one-on-one with them and get to know them and realize who they are and that they are people just like me who simply want to have a better life for their families, and they need help to do that because they're in a world where there's no government or no other kind of support to make that difference. But true love is shown when you engage one-on-one with people in need. You begin to develop relationship with them, and you step out of your comfort zone and engage them where they are. One of the things I love about this story is this. The last thing the Samaritan does is write a check. It's the very last thing he does. In our culture, it tends to be one of the first things that we do when we hear about a need. Well, I'll make a donation to that. And don't get me wrong, money's needed to keep ministries going and to make things happen. But more importantly, what's needed are people to do hands-on-hands work and to be in relationship with those in need and to work with them and to better understand the world in which they live in so that we can better understand the world that we live in. So love is truly shown when you enter into relationship and meet people where their needs are at that moment in time. Another quick thing I've learned from this is sometimes Christian love can come from the most unsuspecting people. I mean, the Samaritan in any other Jewish story would be the villain of this story. Yet the Samaritan is the one who exemplifies true Christian love, the true love of neighbor. Whenever I was in Guatemala almost 12, 13 years ago now, I was riding a motor scooter trying to get around, and I was not very smart, and I was out riding it in the rain, which is not an intelligent thing to do. And the next thing I know, I'm going around a curve a little too fast on a windy mountain road, and I lose control of the motor scooter, and I slam into the hillside, and I break my leg. And I'm wondering, oh dear God, what is going to happen to me? Here I am in a foreign country. I'm in some pretty serious medical situation now. What is going to happen to me? The next thing I know, the national police have come along the road and they've pulled over to help me. Now, to you, you might say, well, yeah, that's what they're supposed to do. You've got to understand, in Guatemala, the national police are the villains. They are not the people that are loved. They are the people that, for the right price, you can get them to do anything. They are the people that are often known to treat their people, the Mayan people, the absolute worst. All that. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's the national police. But they showed me love. They carefully picked me up. They carefully put me in their Jeep. They carefully transported me to the national hospital where I could begin to get some medical attention and some help. Sometimes the most unsuspecting people are the ones that show Christian love the best. My friends, as I share with you this morning, I just want you to remember this, that true love, true Christian love occurs when you engage with people and you meet them where their needs are and you help them with their needs and you enter into relationship with them. It's the perfect short story. It's a story that's full of richness. But our time here together this morning in this story itself means absolutely nothing to us unless we leave here this morning and go and do likewise. It's my honor to be here this morning and to also be able to celebrate Holy Communion with you this morning. I'm sure many of you know the story quite well. In our tradition, we say it happened on a Friday night. We call it Good Friday, but it really doesn't matter what night of the week it was, other than it was the night that he was betrayed. Jesus gathered with 12 of his closest friends in a place known as the Upper Room in the city of Jerusalem, and together they celebrated a meal called the Passover meal that had symbols in it that were full of symbols of God's love and God's faithfulness to God's people. And when the meal was over, Jesus said, I have two more symbols of God's love and God's faithfulness to leave with you. And the scripture tells us that he took the bread from the table, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, handed it to his disciples and said, take and eat of this, for this represents my body, which will be broken for you. Every time you do this, remember me. And after they had eaten the bread, Jesus picked up the cup from the table, gave thanks to God, and then he passed it to his disciples, and he said, drink from this, each and every one of you, for this is the cup of forgiveness. This represents my blood that will be shed for you and for all of God's creation for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. As we celebrate communion together this morning, I want you to know that at the United Methodist Church, our table is always open to all who love God and love Jesus. So even if you're not a member of this church, but you love God and you're in love with Jesus, you are welcome to come this morning and to receive communion. Let me invite those who will be helping serve to come forward. For those of you that need gluten-free elements, they will be in the back. I invite you to come as you feel led this morning and feast at God's table. We give you thanks for this great meal and the great mystery that surrounds it. Let this meal that we share together be what we need to energize us and go forth to be the body of Christ to a hurting world. Amen.